Well, let's take out our notes as we continue to study out of the book of 1 Peter and see how we can make Mondays count. And today we'll be talking about this rocky road to God's favor. You ever come across things in life that just don't make sense at all? Like you walk into a fast food restaurant and somebody orders a double cheeseburger, supersized fries, and a Diet Coke. It doesn't make sense to me. Or why is it that when women put on mascara, they can't keep their mouths closed? It's always like... Or why someone from a prestigious judicial career would leave all that behind and follow this Portuguese pastor. Things in life just don't make sense sometimes. You know, if there's anything that doesn't make sense, it's our English language. You try and figure that one out. Say you're coming from a foreign country trying to learn the English language. Jared is having such an adventure learning this English language that we speak. I mean, he's still trying to figure out why there's no egg in eggplant, you know, or why to hear is also like being here, or there can be like there, T-H-E-I-R, or there, T-H-E-Y apostrophe R-E, or two, the number two can also be two, two, T-O-O, or if you call a cab for 22, you gotta dial 422, 22, 22. There's some things in life that just doesn't make sense. I come across that when I read the Bible sometimes. Ever happened to you? Come across a verse, it just doesn't make sense to me. Causes me to scratch my head a few times. Let's take a look at a scripture at the top of your notes. Here's one that didn't make sense to me the first time I read that. 1 Peter, ready? Let's read that together. Go. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Underline the phrase, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it. I had to stop at that and scratch my head. Because I'm figuring in my mind, if I do good, then why am I suffering? Or why do I have to suffer? But you notice Peter doesn't stop there. He says, to this you are called. You mean if I become a Christian, that means I gotta suffer? Why don't you tell me that before I raised my hand and said yes to Christ? You know, there's some things when we read it the first time through, it just doesn't make sense to us. Suffer for doing good. I'm not talking about today the things that the consequences that we face when we do wrong. And we can handle that. If we don't study for an exam and we get an F, we can understand that. If we don't do what our boss is asking us or to fulfill our job description and we get a demotion or we get fired, we can understand that. But when we do everything we should be doing, when we follow all that God has asked us to do, and yet there's a downturn in the economy, it affects our pay, it affects our job, we need to file for bankruptcy, our houses get foreclosed upon. When we do everything we're supposed to do, and yet there's a sudden illness that affects a loved one or ourselves, or there's an untimely death that takes place. When we do everything we're supposed to do, it almost seems like God loves to rain on our ho'olaulea, doesn't he? You can plan it all out. You can look forward to the best day of the year. And yet that one day out of the week, he has to rain on the ho'olaulea. I cannot understand that, God. But you know, there are times like that. We just can't make sense of it. One of our greatest challenges, I think, as a Christian, and what sidetracks us the most from making Mondays count, is to how to bear up under the pain and suffering of these, what I call, unjust sufferings. Things that is not of our own fault, but because of things that are happening around us. Today we're going to speak of the realities, one of the realities of life. And this applies to Christian and non-Christians, folks. I'm not just talking to Christians. I'm talking to both Christians and non-Christians. It's a reality of life that we're all going to suffer. We're all going to hit the wall. In fact, turn to someone right now and say, you're going to hit the wall. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, okay, enough. Now, all I said was hit the wall. Okay, you're saying a lot more than you need to. We are all going to suffer at some point. Maybe we're going through a season like that right now. Maybe we've come through that. Maybe we haven't done it yet. Whatever season you're in, we're going to hit a wall at some point in life. And whether we draw close to the favor of God or not, or whether we spin our wheels, And going around the block in the same circle again and again in life will all depend upon how we respond to these times of suffering, these seasons that we go through, these unjust sufferings. Because we all respond in different ways. Number one, would you fill in that first bullet? The first way that we normally respond is by avoiding it. It's an avoidance type of response. We don't like to suffer. Man was not designed to suffer. That's not how we're wired. We are designed to be survivors. You take a little toddler who doesn't know how to swim and you throw him in a swimming pool, guess what he's going to do? He's going to fight for air. His arms and his legs are going to go out. He doesn't know how to swim, but he's going to try to survive. You put a man in the wilderness or you put him in the forest or the desert with no food or water, guess what he's going to do? He's going to try and find food. He's going to dig for water. He's going to squeeze the moisture out of a leaf just to get as much moisture and water as he can. Anybody watch Bizarre Foods on TV, Travel Channel? I love that show. This guy, Andrew Zimmerman, he goes around the world and he eats all these weird types of foods. And the other day, he was with a guy who had like tarantula teriyaki. He had some scorpion dipped in chili sauce. And then he had these big old cockroaches yakitori. It was all on these sticks. And this guy, Andrew, he goes around the world and he says, oh, so that's what you eat? Well, let me try that. And he doesn't like smell it. He takes like the cockroach and he pops it in his mouth. Yeah, it's pretty good. Oh, yeah, I can taste like that custardy flavor there. And I'm going, this guy is crazy, but hey, somebody won my grand prize. I'm taking some notes what I'm going to cook for that night, you know. Well, when you think about how people came up with eating a scorpion or a locust or a grasshopper or cockroaches, you know how they came about it? Because somebody probably was lost somewhere and they had to find food. We are survivors. And so when it comes to suffering, we push ourselves as far away from it as we can. We will even rearrange the circumstances in our life to get away from suffering because that's not how we're designed. But you know what I think Peter was saying here? What I think Peter was saying was that of anybody who had any right to complain about suffering, if there was anyone who could have rearranged his life and changed his future to get away from suffering, it would have been Jesus Christ. But did he? Did he avoid suffering, although it's our natural bent towards suffering? No. And he had no reason to have to suffer. He didn't do anything to cause the suffering that was piled against him. You know, when I think about suffering and what he went through, I think back to that movie, The Passion of the Christ, produced by Mel Gibson. Anybody seen that show? That show is a graphic example of what Christ had to go through. And I tried to grab a clip out of that, a video clip to show you, but I couldn't find anyone that was tame enough to show before an audience. It was very vivid. It represented the continual barrage of verbal abuse, of mental abuse, of physical abuse upon Jesus Christ. And he didn't deserve any of it. In fact, let's read together what 1 Peter continues to say. Read that with me. Ready? Go. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus patiently and humbly accepted it all. No matter how many times he was beaten and accused and persecuted, he continued walking towards the cross. He never sought to change his circumstances. Oh boy, couldn't he? He could have. He was the Son of the omnipotent God, the creator of the universe. By one word, he could have blasted the Roman soldiers. He could have blasted his enemies. But he never did. He continued walking towards the cross. He endured with no retaliation. Did he choose then to suffer? It's not our natural bent. So then did he choose to suffer? No, he didn't choose to suffer. I want you to see an excerpt from a little discipling journal that Oswald Sanders had written. And he's a great Christian writer. And he writes about suffering. We're going to call it up on PowerPoint. This is what Oswald Sanders says. He says, choosing to suffer means that there must be something wrong with you. But choosing God's will, even if it means you will suffer, is something very different. No normal, healthy saint ever chooses suffering. He simply chooses God's will, just as Jesus did, whether it means suffering or not. Oswald Chambers, great writer who captures the essence of what Jesus went through. See, it wasn't a choice to suffer. It was a choice to follow what will that God had. How did he do that? It's because he had such an unshakable faith and belief that God knew what he was doing. We say this a lot, don't we? God's in control. God's in control. How much do we believe that? How much do we believe it when we're in the midst of this suffering? How much do we trust that God is still at work? That there is a plan and a purpose even beyond what we're going through right now? See, Jesus had that. He had that confidence, a complete confidence in his Father. And there are times of suffering that we need to be able to not choose to suffer. We need to choose to, would you write this in your bullet? We need to choose to submit, or submission. The walk that Jesus took to the cross was not a walk in the park. He agonized over this. He was the Lord's Son. He was the Son of the Heavenly Father, but he was also all human. And he suffered the same suffering that we would go through. And in fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he agonized over this, that agony carried himself all the way to the cross, never detoured away from what God planned for him. Let's read together those two scriptures. Let's read Luke 22 and then right into Luke 23. Ready? Go. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. It was a continual committing himself to the Father. It wasn't just one day saying, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and then when we go on with our life and we get hit with sufferings, we suffer through that and we don't know how to make ends take a meaning out of it. You know, when Jesus was suffering, every step along the way, when he got hit again and again, he would commit himself to the Lord. He would commit himself to the Lord again and again and again. It's because of that unshakable confidence that he had in God. How much do we believe that? How much do we trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding? Sometimes you may never know how it's going to end out, but do you trust in the plans of God? The plans of God for your life? Or do you avoid it at all costs? And when I think about suffering, I always go back to the time Joy and I went to pick up Jared, and I've kind of shared that in some messages before, but it's still so vivid in my mind. It's been only 2.5 years now. But remember, we had just planned this whole thing out, and we prayed it through, and we knew that this was a God thing. To go over and pick up this boy from China was a God thing, and things fell into place. We filled out all the paperwork, we paid the money, we met with counselors, we read all the books, and this was the day we're going to pick up our son. Now, he was 3.5 years old, living already with a foster family in China, and so he was old enough to kind of know what was going on, to make sense of everything. Well, we flew to China. And that first day, our assignment was to pick him up from the foster facility, take him away from the foster family, and from the facility, drive straight to the airport in Beijing to fly 4.5 hours to Xinjiang, where he was originally from. That's where the official adoption was to take place. Now, I still today cannot fathom in my mind what he must have been going through. We take this boy away. He's with now total strangers. And we're in a van driving to the airport, now on an airplane going to he has no idea where. Joy and I spoke not a lick of Mandarin. Jared spoke no English. And on the plane, we're trying to communicate to him through hand signs. So, you know, like, you want to eat something? 4.5 hours on the plane. We get to Xinjiang, check into the hotel. Now we're going to eat dinner. After we ate dinner, we had to go up to the hotel room to get him ready to take a bath. It was like 20, 30 degrees there in China at the time. He was all decked up with layers of clothes, and underneath was a last layer of long underwear. And I'm trying to take off the long underwear from him, and he's like resisting. Can you imagine that? A 3.5-year-old boy with a total stranger trying to take off his long underwear. But I'm trying to tell him that it's time to take a bath. So I'm doing like, you know, take off, take a bath. And he must have been thinking, you want to be a monkey on a tree? But I finally was able to take off the underwear and pulled it off from him. And he just started screaming and screaming and screaming. I tried carrying him into the bathroom, and I found out later that they didn't take a bath every day. They would like wash. He stayed with a very poor family. He was calling them China Mama, China Papa. But he was, you know, they would wash feet and they would wash their hands, but they wouldn't take a bath. And so he's learning something new now, again, with a total stranger, trying to rub his body with soap and everything. I mean, just, he must have been thinking, this guy is crazy. And he's screaming, and he kept screaming, and I'm thinking, oh gosh, in China, I hope there's no like CPS or something, because we're in a hotel room. And so finally, when I kind of gathered him and gave him the best bath that I could, brought him back and changed him, he's still screaming, it was time to put him to bed. And I'm trying to hold him, and he just wouldn't let me hold him. Finally, as a Christian pastor, as good of a father as I was, I said, I had it. Joy, you take him. So I gave him to her, and I laid down on the bed, and she picked him up, bless her heart. She picked him up, and he started punching her, slapping her, kicking her, trying to get out of her embrace. And the whole time she held him, and she kept patting his back. And me, I'm laying on the bed, yeah, a good Christian guy, thinking, Lord, did we make a mistake? Is this not your plan? Can we give him back? Can we? And I'm going through all these thoughts in my mind. And she's holding him, and she's patting. She's saying, that's okay. Mommy's here. Mommy's here. Until he finally calmed down, and he went to bed. The rejection didn't stop. The next day, for the next 2 weeks, continued again and again and again. We got back to Hawaii. The rejection continued. He got a little bit more adjusted to me, but with Joy, he kept pushing her out, literally pushing her out the condo that we lived in, condo's door, and he kept saying, Mommy, go away, Mommy, go away. Whenever we got in the elevator, before she would come in, he'd push her out, Mommy, go away, Mommy, go away. Now, this was back in March, April. I was looking forward to her very first Mother's Day. She's never had any children before. Her very first Mother's Day was going to be this big celebration. She had had it. And she came to me and she said, I can't handle this anymore. Maybe you just need to be a single parent. And I said, no, you're not dumping this on me. I said, there's no way. I grabbed her by the hand. I said, we're going to pray this one through. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And I'd love to say, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit changed her heart like that. It didn't happen. But we prayed. And over the next several weeks, continued to pray. And she was continually checking herself out further and further. Until one day, she came by. She hugged me and she apologized. And she said, you know, I realize that God didn't call us to China to pick up this boy so he could love us. God called us to China to adopt him so we could love him. And I stopped her and I said, you know, let's take that one step further. I think God called us to China to adopt him, to love him so that he would love him. And when you take a look at 1 Peter, take out your notes. That scripture at the very top. You know where he says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for who? For you, for us, for every single one of us. Christ went through the suffering for every single one of us sitting here, every single one of us in a tent, watching this by video, by the internet. He suffered for us to leave us an example that we should follow in his steps. Now, where was he walking this whole time that he was suffering? Where was he walking? He was walking into a closer relationship with him, with his Father. And so there are times, folks, that where we will go through a period of suffering, not so that somebody can love us. We will go through a period of suffering so that by our example, by following Christ's example, they can fall more and more in love with him. And sometimes for us to fall more in love with him. Because if we don't walk that footstep, if we don't follow in the Christ's steps, how will they ever know the love of Christ? If we never went to China, how will Jared ever know the love of Christ? You know, when he was with a foster family, there was another boy in that family. We adopted Jared out. We got word from the foster facility that that other boy just got adopted, but he's with a non-Christian family. And this foster facility is a Christian outfit, and they're just kind of concerned that where is he going to end up. But because we got to love Jared, I'm hoping that one day Jared will love him so dearly that God will have a call on his life, and he'll follow that call. You know, one day I was doing my Tai Bo. You know, I watched it on TV, and I'm doing my exercises, and Jared was watching me, and he came by, and he laid down on the floor. And he laid down like this, and so I'm doing my Tai Bo. He says, "So, Dad, tell me about this salvation stuff." And I looked at him. I said, "I don't have time right now. Ask your mom, you know." And I thought, you know, if I never picked him up from China, if we never submitted to the will of God and brought him back, no matter how much we had to go through, how will he have known about salvation? See, God will take us through these times, not for ourselves, but to bring people closer to him. Now, you might say, "Well, that's fine for you, but my life is just unfair. You don't know what I've gone through in my life. And if my life is unfair, that means God must be unfair." Wrong. Point number two, folks, when we go through periods of suffering, here's a reality check for all of us. Life is unfair. God is not. Don't mix up the two. Sometimes we think, because life is unfair, God must be unfair. You're comparing apples and oranges. Now, I know why and where we get that from. See, we were brought up by well-intended parents, and we pass the same thing on to our kids. We say, good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. We've been taught that, haven't we? You study hard for your exam, you will get an A. Or how many of you, when you lost your first tooth, put it under a pillow so that you can get some money? Yeah, we teach our kids that. Or you better not shout, you better not pout, you better not cry, I'm telling you why. Because Santa Claus gives gifts to good people. And what happens is sometimes churches will teach that about God. That if you're good, God will bless you. And so then we do everything God has asked us to do, but we don't get the blessings. And so we say, "Well, God, unfair. I did my part. I followed everything you asked of me. You're not carrying out your part. You are so unfair." It's apples and oranges, folks. When we compare life and God, it's comparing apples and oranges. Life is unfair. God is good. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. God is not unfair. You know, when you look at creation, all of creation, whenever God created something, what did he say? He looked at it and he said, "It is good." There's only one time it was not good. That's when sin entered into the world. When Adam and Eve refused to obey the laws that God had set out. Once sin entered into the world, it turned this good world upside down. Suffering was not a part of God's original design of creation. It was when sin entered the world that it turned everything topsy-turvy. That's why the Lord said to Adam in Genesis 3:17, he said, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life." In other words, Adam, you had a chance, but because you blew it, every single day from now on is going to be hard. The world is full of wickedness. It's full of evil. It's full of man's injustice. But don't get confused between the world that we live in and God. See, when you go through a time of suffering, make sure you are directing your discontent to where it belongs. You know, make sure we're placing blame where it belongs. Don't confuse the facts of life that we live through with the acts of God, which is all good. You know, somebody after a service, they asked me, "Well, but isn't God in control? So if God is in control and something bad happens, didn't he let that happen?" I say, "Well, think of it this way. Say you're trying to teach your son how to ride a bicycle, a two-wheel bicycle. So you will hold him a little bit and then let him go and see if he could ride by himself. Now, will he ride perfectly all the time? No, there are times that he's going to fall. As a father, are you going to go and try and catch him every time he falls? Not necessarily. You'll let him fall a few times so he can find out what mistakes he's made. If a son falls, is it fair for him to turn back to you and say, "Unfair, Father, unfair. You let me fall." Well, why did you let him fall? Because you're thinking of a plan even greater than what he was experiencing at the time. See, the facts of life is sometimes we will fall. It doesn't mean God is unfair. God is still good. There's a guy named Philip Yancey, an author who writes some great books. And he wrote a book about called Disappointment with God. And in the book, he talks of an encounter with a man named Douglas, who he thought would have been a prime example to be angry with God because of the things that he's experienced in life. Phil Yancey writes this. He said, Douglas was a good man. He'd been trained as a psychotherapist, but he gave up a lucrative practice and started to work in the inner city among poor people. Yet even after he did that, his life started to fall apart as well. The first thing that happened was that his wife came down with a case of breast cancer. She started taking chemotherapy treatments, and it affected his whole family. She was always tired and often felt sick, and so Douglas had to pick up where she left off around the house. But the spot of cancer began to spread and appeared on her lungs. Her life was seriously threatened, and a new series of treatment then started. But if that weren't enough, in the middle of his pain and suffering, they were involved in a serious traffic accident. While driving home from the hospital, not doing anything wrong, they're simply driving down a road, a drunken driver crossed the medial strip and smashed into their car head-on. Douglas's 12-year-old daughter went through the windshield and was badly lacerated in her face. His wife was also hurt. But the worst injuries occurred to Douglas himself. The impact drove his head into the dashboard, and at first he had trouble with his vision, and then one of his eyes wouldn't cooperate, and he began to see double. He couldn't even walk down a set of stairs without stumbling. But worst of all was that he could no longer read, and as a psychotherapist, Douglas loved to read. And so I called Douglas, and he told me his story, and I said to him, Douglas, I'm writing a book about being disappointed with God. I thought of all the people I know, you have the right to be disappointed with God. You're right at the top of the list, man. Tell me, what would you say to people who are disappointed with God? Douglas thought for a minute, stroked his beard, and finally said, you know, Phil, I don't think I've ever been disappointed with God. And this came as a great shock to me. I was amazed. I had specifically chosen him because I thought of all the people I knew, Douglas was the one to be most likely to be disappointed, even angry at God. So I asked him, how can this be? And he said, Phil, I've learned a long time ago, and especially through this incident or this accident, not to confuse God with life. Is God unfair? You bet. My life has been unfair. What has happened to my wife, what has happened to my daughter, what has happened to me, it's unfair. But I think God feels exactly the same way. I think he's grieved and hurt by what that drunk driver did as much as I am. But don't confuse God with life. As I read the Bible, I notice that there are those who found favor with God, who are able to separate the physical reality of their lives from the spiritual reality of their relationship with God. I thought, that is so profound. Those that are in the Bible, those that have found favor with God, are able to separate the physical realities of life, things that happen, things that go on, things that we see, things that affect us. They're able to separate the physical realities of life from the spiritual realities of God. What God has done for us, how God draws us into a deeper relationship with Him, how God wants us to move closer into a relationship with Him. Two different things. And when we go through seasons of suffering and we get frustrated, maybe we're mixing the two up. But those in the Bible who found themselves in favor with God knew how to separate it, as did Job. Let's read Job together. Ready? Go. And Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Sometimes we forget what God did for us, don't we? We forget the sacrifice. We forget the cost that he paid. You know, God has never been unfair towards us. Don't ever confuse the physical realities that we live through, that we experience here, with the goodness of who God is. That's why he reminds us in Isaiah 53. He says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we were healed." He paid a dear price. And you can trust that because he paid that price for us, that he can now empathize with what we're going through. He's not going to let us go through this alone. He'll carry us through those times. So when you go through times of suffering, number three, would you fill this in? Don't let the pain of your past or the fear of your future define your present. Define who you are today. Define the things that you do today. Sometimes when we go through unjust sufferings, we think, oh, that past was so bad. I don't know how to move on into my future. And we sit there paralyzed. We want to just chuck it in. We're ready to give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. I saw a movie recently. Great movie. Kung Fu Panda. You guys seen that show? That's a good show. And it has some great lines in there. It's about this panda. He just is a roly-poly kind of guy, but he just wanted to be this kung fu master. And by circumstances, he found himself in this training facility with all, you know, the snake and the grasshopper and all these guys, these experts. Well, no matter what he did, he just couldn't get the hang of it. And so finally, he just decided to give up. And here comes this turtle, this wise old tortoise. And he comes up to the panda and he says, "Yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery, but today is a gift. That's why we call it the present." Well, that's pretty cool from a pake, you know? Yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery. We have no idea what's going to happen. But today is a gift that God has given us, every single one of us. And what are you doing with the day you have today? Are you being paralyzed because of the suffering you experienced in the past? Are you not moving forward with your life because if that happened in the past, it can happen in the future, so you're just stuck where you are? No, today is a gift. Enjoy the day. You know, all these, you look at Joseph, you look at Jeremiah, you look at Moses, you look at Ezekiel, they went through some pretty tough times in their lives. But did it ever detour them away from what God called them to do? No, they stayed true to what God has asked of them. Why did they do that? Because they knew that God had it in control, that God had their back. In fact, let's read what Isaiah says there. Isaiah 43, ready? Go. "Don't be afraid, for I will protect you. I call you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I am with you. When you pass through the streams, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not harm you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel." You think about Daniel. You think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What made them just go forward with their lives despite the sufferings that they were going to face? Because God was watching over them. You know, I remember learning how to surf, and Pastor Roy Yamamoto, who's our chaplain, he said, "Yeah, he'll teach me how to surf." And so he had this big old board, this 12-foot, 6-inch super tanker. It must have been like 6 inches thick. He says, "Pastor, I want anybody can catch a wave with this board." And so I said, "Okay." So we went out to Waikiki, and he took me out, and the waves were like maybe like ankle deep. And so, you know, he would push me, but because the board is so big, you can catch any wave. So I was catching waves. I thought, "Oh, that's pretty good. I can stand up." And so the next time we went out, now the waves are getting a little bit more gnarly here. It was like stormy conditions. And so I looked at Roy, and he said, "No, we're going to go out because You got to learn how to surf in all kinds of waves. You know, Roy, anytime it's white water, he's going to go out. And so I followed him out. And, you know, when you hit a swell coming in, a little wave coming in, you got to kind of punch through the wave. So, you know, it's not like a shortboard where you can go under, where you duck dive. So I punched through a few waves, and then there was the swell. I could see it on the horizon. It started slowly building up, and I could see it like in slow motion. And I could hear the music in the background. Dun, 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 dun. And as it got closer, my confidence built, and I was going to punch through this wave. Nothing was going to stop me. So I paddled out towards it, and this wave rose up, and it crashed right on my head. And I tried to punch through it, and I heard the white water going. And I looked up, and that wave had picked me up, and I was surfing backwards. I was laying on the board, and it was carrying me. True story. It was carrying me all the way to the beach, and I'm going, oh, my goodness. And I thought, oh, God, this is so embarrassing. I hope nobody from New Hope is around here. But I rode it almost all the way in, and I got off the board, and I thought, this is ridiculous. I'm done with this. But I wasn't, and I went back out, and I started surfing some more, and I learned how to surf a little better, and then Roy gave me an 11-foot board, and then I got a 10-foot board, and then one day he said, hey, you know, Pastor Darren, you're doing pretty good. Let's go to Ala Moana. Let's go to Ala Moana Bowls. Now, that is like the premium spot. But if I go to the bowls, I got to go with Roy, otherwise I get beat up. And so we went to Ala Moana Bowls, and we started surfing, and I started catching these waves. And he says, hey, that's pretty good. You're ready for the North Shore. I said, shoot, not sure, let's go. So we got on the board of the car, and we drove out to the North Shore, and then that morning it was like kind of just what he called seasick. The water was just kind of mushy, washing machine, and we drove up and down the coast to find a good spot. Ended up at a spot that he just loves. The waves are breaking. Now, I tell the truth, okay? It was like 10-foot faces at least. And so the water was kind of choppy, and so I was with Roy, and there was Aaron Cordero, who was a good surfer, and Richard Waialeale, they're all experienced. And so I said, so Roy, are we going to go out? He says, well, let's just wait and see, you know, if the water comes down. I'm thinking, okay, Lord, don't calm the water, don't calm the water. So we can go home, you know. But Roy looked around, and he says, well, we got the boards, there's waves, let's go. So they all jumped in the water. They started paddling out. So I jump in, and I'm paddling with them. We get out to this spot, and he says to me, Pastor Alan, stay on the shoulder, okay, so you don't get hurt. Just stay on the shoulder. I'm thinking, don't tell me stay on the shoulder. I'm going to come with you guys. So I paddle out to where they're at. Now, if you know the North Shore, you don't catch a wave there. It catches you. And so as I was paddling out towards him, I saw this big old swell started building up. I turned my board, and I wasn't trying to catch the wave. I was trying to run away from the wave. I started just digging in the water. The wave came over, pounded me, threw me under the water, and I could just feel my board. It was on my leash. The board was spinning like this, tied to my leg. My leg started spinning. My whole body started going like this. I was wondering, oh, no, my shorts are going to come off. My goodness. Kept holding my breath until finally I was able to come up, and I met up with like a 3-foot layer of foam, the white water foam. I tried getting above that. Finally, I was able to get a breath. I looked back and another wave came down. Boom! Churned me and churned me. Finally pulled in my board, jumped up on it, and I said, hey, Roy, I'm going to go in. I paddled in. I'm thinking, oh, gosh, I'm married. My joy's going to miss me if I die. Pastor Wayne not going to miss me. That's all right. I'm going to come in anyway. I paddled in, threw my board on the sand, and I sat there and I waited half an hour, 45 minutes. Hour and a half. I'm thinking, when are these guys going to come in? They were just having the time of their life. People were behind me. And I'm sure they were saying, you got a surfboard, there's waves. How come you're not out there, brother? But I sat there until they finally came in. We went out to lunch. They were telling all of the waves they caught. I had nothing to say. I just kept eating my lunch. I got home. I was just so upset with myself, so frustrated. Joy looked at me. She goes, what's the matter? I said, oh, honey, it was so big. It was so big, and I thought, you don't want me to die because you want me to come home to you. So I came in early, and she goes, you're really bothered by that. I said, I am. It was just ugly. She said, well, get over it. And she walked away. So then dinner time, we're eating. I kind of just playing with my food. She says, don't tell me you're still bothered by it today. I said, yeah, I am. She goes, look, just get over it, will you? And she put the dishes away. And I'm thinking, Lord, where's this Proverbs wife that you told me to marry? You know, compassionate and full of mercy. And then we get in bed, and I'm laying in bed, and I'm kind of still tossing around. And she sat up, and she looked at me, and she said, don't tell me it's still bothering you. I said, it is. She said, look, either you can give the day to the devil, or you can give it to the Lord. Your choice. Get over it. She pulled the covers over. She went to sleep. Okay? And I thought, you know, you're right. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us grumble and be sad in it? No. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. No matter what's happening in your life, no matter what you just experienced, let us rejoice and be glad in it. Because who made the day? The Lord made the day. The devil don't make nothing. The devil just makes you upset. The devil makes you confused. The devil makes you think suffering is bad for you. This is the day the Lord has made. Whatever you're going through, rejoice and be glad in it, because God has a bigger plan than you can understand. No matter what you're going through, you may be facing a wave bigger than you can handle. You may be thinking, there's no way I can catch this wave. Don't worry. God has another wave for you. I'm still surfing. I'm okay. I'm not getting trashed anymore. But God has another plan that's even greater than you can ever understand. See, when you choose to put your trust in the Lord with all your heart and not try to figure things out on your own, when you know that He has a greater plan, you are not walking this walk alone. When you follow in the footprints that He leaves behind, many times, folks, you find yourself where God is actually the one with you all the way. Listen, put your trust in the Lord. You will never walk alone.